Please be seated. So, it is just a fact of life and nature and the whole world that what was new at one point becomes old, and what was cutting edge at one point becomes the back of the blade at another. And I was thinking about what Kevin had said. Is he in here or has he stepped outside? He stepped outside. Well, he was talking about, you know, when he was leading praise and worship for youth, and I remember that time, and I remember being there when the coolest song that they could have possibly played was Jesus Freak. It was brand new. It had come out. It was, man, nobody played Christian music like that. That was like grunge with a gospel soul, and it was revolutionary, and it really changed the Christian music industry. And I remember hearing the first couple notes on the bass that said that was going to be the song they were playing, and it was like, oh yeah, it's going to be one of those days. And I remember last night, my father said something to one of my friends, and he said, you did know that Paul McCartney was in a band before Wings, right? And their response was, who's Wings? Well, nowadays, we could say, you know, Michael Tate was in a band before Newsboys, right? And they'll not know. They don't know that Toby Mac had a career with Michael Tate and some other guy who nobody remembers, and that these guys together were, of all things, this like grungy rock alternative band in the mid-90s called DC Talk that really changed the way the Christian music industry happened. And they'll just go, oh, that's cool. Okay, so don't worry, it happens to all of us, and at one point in time it will happen to you, and your kids will go, who? And I'm sure that at some point in time you will be shocked by this. But I think it is amazing, because I was nervous about doing the sermon this time, because typically for Youth Sunday we have a youth do it, but this time the youth who were of appropriate age to do it shied away from it like it was the Black Plague. You thought that there was America's Got Talent, and there were three judges sitting randomly in the congregation, and once you got three X's, like fire from heaven came down and consumed you. Because I think that the closest some of these kids have ever come to cussing me out was when I said, hey, you want to preach this? No. No. Anyway, so you all know that when I preach, I preach the lectionary. I look at what the appointed readings are for the day, and I say, okay, this is what we're going to do. And I thought, but I've got to preach about the youth. I've got to preach about the youth, and I don't know if how that's going to work. And so I finally looked at the readings, because I really wasn't feeling anything from the Lord. And I looked at the readings, and I thought, well, this is remarkable. This will actually preach. This will tie in. God is so good. You think he actually had this planned. There was one slight change that I had to make. The Old Testament reading, which you'll notice we skipped today, was from Ezra or Nehemiah, and it was when the priest Ezra got all the children of Israel together, and he stood up on the platform, and he read to the children of Israel the law that they had just recovered, talked about observing the Passover, reinstituting all the feasts. As they were rebuilding the temple, they were going to rebuild start participating in the feasts again, and it was going to be this magnificent time. And he called all the children of Israel together. And the writer of those books decided that it was appropriate to include every person who was up there on the platform with him. And there are about 20 names that are given, and the most reasonable of them is Ahasuerus. And I looked at those readings earlier in the week when I had forgotten that a youth was supposed to have read them, and I thought, oh, I'm going to have so much fun with John this weekend. But then I realized it was going to be a youth, and I thought, nah, I can't do that to one of them. So we just kind of are going with the flow on this, and we're looking at the readings that we have from Corinthians and the reading that we have from the Gospel according to St. Luke. And I want to note a couple of things here. Let's look at the reading from St. Luke. It's in Luke chapter 4. And I want to look at Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As was his custom was, he went into the synagogue. On the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. Now this is after his baptism. This is after the temptation in the wilderness. This is the beginning of his public ministry. And was handed in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he had opened up the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed this book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all were upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." For the Jews, that was him saying, "This passage is talking about me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am the one about whom this verse speaks." It was a bold thing to say. And all marveled at him and said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he was not accepted there. He had to leave. Partially because he started healing people of all places on the Sabbath day. But the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He said, "This passage is about me." Now, I ask you, have we all not been baptized? When we were baptized, did we not receive the Holy Spirit? If we've received the same Spirit that was in God when he proclaimed this, then can't we rightly say the Spirit of the Lord is upon us? Can't we say that we have been called to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? That's us, right? Amen. I feel like you think there's a catch coming, like you're reluctant to say amen because you feel like there's a trap coming. It's like, no, it's just not that easy. Here's the other thing. All of these young people, just as you were baptized, they were baptized. Just as you received the Spirit of God, so have they. So this passage is just not about Jesus, and it's just not about you. It's about them too. Our youth have the Spirit of the Lord upon them to preach good news to the poor, to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind and liberty to the captives, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and say, "This is the year of the Lord's favor." This is not just your obligation. This is their obligation too. This is just not your blessing, it's theirs. They have this call to them too. And as we've heard and seen, in the gradual that we just heard, the special musical presentation, and as you're going to see in a few minutes, they can do it quite well. Let's look at the passage from Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Actually, let's look at start at verse 15. If the foot should say, "Because I am a hand, not a hand, I am not of the body," is it not therefore of the body? Should the ear say, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body"? Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole thing were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if it were not all one member, where would the body be? And he says, "Now there are indeed many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Do you know how important your little toe is in walking? Do you know that the loss of one of your toes makes balance so much more challenging? Did you know that closing your eyes vastly reduces your sense of balance? No, really, it does. Years ago, when I had physical therapy on my knee, the physical therapist put me up on this half ball with a platform on it and say, stand on one foot. And I said, ha-ha. And the guy looked at me and said, oh, that's pretty good. Close your eyes. I said, well, okay. Wouldn't think that was the case. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. I'm not sure which body parts Jesus is particularly referring to that are less honorable and get more honor. I don't quite know what that is, and I don't really want to go there. But what I do want to think of is what the implication is. Because most of us think about the youth as a component of our church that is necessary. Some of us go so far as think they're a blessing. But at times, they're a just outright inconvenience. There's times where they really get in the way of the things that we want to do. It happens. It's life. It's family. This is the church with the heart of the family. We've got kids running around pretty much all the time. And sometimes, they're less than honorable. And sometimes, our reaction to them is less than honorable. But you know, that's where God is so amazing. Today, as we've been doing for the last several weeks, the Rector's Council gathered at 9:30 to pray for the service and to pray for the church and to pray for wisdom and discernment and guidance. And we were all gathered at the altar. And the youth were practicing. And they were moving around and there was a band playing over here and there was a CD playing in the back with drama being rehearsed and I couldn't hear myself think, let alone what Father Lon was saying, let alone what Earl was praying. I was just sitting there going, Lord, I can't hear. And I heard the Lord say, I can. Okay. Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what the guy's saying. I don't know if I should say yes or amen or what should I say? I know what you should pray. Pray in tongues. Let your spirit pray. I know what you should be praying. I know what he's praying. I know what you should be praying. I know what they all should be praying. You don't have to hear. I know what's going on. And then I begin to think about what our youth go through every day. See, we have certain freedoms that they don't have. If we have a job where the environment is particularly hostile to Christians, we have the liberty to leave. Now, we may not have the ease of just quitting our job. We may not have a tremendous amount of luxury in just picking up everything and going somewhere else. But we do have that liberty. No one is making us stay there. If we are in an environment that is adverse to us and we believe that we are being harmed in that environment, we can get up and go. We give our 2 weeks notice, sayonara, and go look for another job and rely on the goodness and grace of God to take us to the place where he has for us. We have that liberty. They do not. They are sent to a school. They are sent to a school which their parents choose for them, where they are surrounded by dozens of people who drink alcohol, who use drugs, who do not know anything about the Lord, much less have a relationship with him. They practice promiscuity. They watch incredibly despicable things on television, on the internet. And I tell you the truth, that's at the Christian schools. If you're going to a public school, you can amplify that by a factor of 10 to 20. And sometimes it's true, Christian schools can be even worse. They can be even more disappointing because there is the expectation that these people are Christians, which is sometimes not at all the case. But the fact is, when they look around and see, I don't think this place is good for my soul, they can't leave. They have to talk to their parents and get them to make that decision, which means they have to persuade somebody else. It's not the easiest thing in the world. And really, the truth is that all of us are in a world that is adverse to our souls. We live in a world and are surrounded every day by things which tell us that we are wrong, things that tell us we are foolish, things that tell us that our lifestyles are antiquated, backwoods, and bumbling. And we do this every day, whether we listen to the radio, whether we listen to the television, whether we watch the news, whatever the case is, we are surrounded by a media that thinks we are fools. That's okay. Paul was in the same boat. Said, we are fools for Christ's sake. The world thinks we are fools, but God chose that which is foolish to confound the wisdom of the wise. But while we are in a position where we can, you know, make alternative choices, we don't have a multi-billion dollar media industry beating us over the head and saying, oh, please buy our products. Because the advertising executives know that at no other time in the life of an American will they have more money and less obligations than an American teenager. If they have a job, they have very little expenses. They may have to pay for their cell phone, or they may have to pay for their gas or their entertainment, but essentially, that's for the most part about it. They pay for their entertainment, and there are entire industries that are built around just feeding that need for entertainment. And I tell you that virtually none of them are godly. 10 minutes listening to the radio, and you find that this is just a really hostile environment. It's just all around them. Last year when we went to the youth retreat, we took our kids from here, and there were kids from across the state that joined us, and we talked about how we were not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We talked about how this world tells us things that are wrong, and we have to reject that. We have to say, no, I know that's what you think, but you're being conformed to the pattern of this world, and we want to be conformed to the pattern of God's world by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This world is wrong. The example that I thought of was a movie that they probably aren't even familiar with. They're probably not even familiar with because it came out in 1999, and the oldest of them was like 4 at the time it came out. But if you remember, there was this incredibly powerful, remarkably successful science fiction movie called The Matrix. And when The Matrix came out, there was a line in it presented by one of the main characters who looked at the hero of the movie and said, I know why you're here. I know why you stay awake at night. I know why you look all around you, because you know that something is wrong. You don't know what it is. You cannot explain it, but it's there. It's always there. It's like a splinter in your mind. There's something wrong. And while they took it in a completely different direction, the fact is that statement is true for all of us. There is something wrong. This world is not right. This world is not right because it is fallen and sinful, and the devil wants to destroy it. And he wants to destroy each and every one of us, and he wants to destroy each and every one of our youth. And for the most part, in American culture, he's doing a really good job of getting our youth. I want to change gear a little bit, and I want to talk to you about when you get really old. Some of you, it's not as far off as others. But when you get... Hey, Father. Oh, I'll make jokes about Father a lot. I won't say anything about Drew. That's just dangerous. The fact is, when you get really old, most of you are not going to want to work till the day you die. You are going to want to take some time off and enjoy your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and traveling and all those things that you plan to do in your retirement. And in order to do that, you plan ahead and you say, I'm going to invest in my retirement account. I'm going to take money that I could be entertaining myself with today, and I'm going to be forward-thinking, and I'm going to put it into an account for when I am old so that I do not have to work till the day I die. This is investment in retirement. We all should be doing it if we're not all doing it. We all should be. And the fact is that though I love them both, I don't know that I want to see Father Melanson in his very last days still leading praise and worship and dancing around up there and waving his hands around. And I don't know that I want to see Kevin in his 80s and 90s leading praise and worship for us. It is a pleasant thought to imagine, but I don't think they want to be doing it either. And I don't think that when I'm in my 90s, you're necessarily going to want to be hearing me amble around the front of the church and still do my sermons, because it takes a lot longer to get across the front when you're making really small steps. And I pace around about 15, 20 times in each sermon, and if you're complaining about the length now, if I'm going to take much longer times to get back and forth, the sermons are going to be really long. So, we need to invest in our future. And that means investing in our youth. Because the fact is that they are going to be the ones who are up at the altar, who are behind the microphones, who are handing out bulletins to people who are coming in the door, who are setting up chairs. Everything that we're doing now, our youth are going to be doing when we're old and when we just come in and sit down and wait for the service to start. Just like Father Lon. Exactly. He's here doing more work than any of the other priests put together. So, we need to sow into our youth. We need to take time and energy and efforts and sow into them, because they are our future. Father David and I have repeatedly said, and we've talked about this with many people, there are roughly about 20% of our congregations under the age of 18. This is a tremendous blessing. There are pastors in Jacksonville who would probably kill one half of their congregation to have the numbers that we have. No, really, they would. Because their congregations, I know one congregation where the pastor says, I am the youth group. I've got 10 years on every other person in my congregation. That's a real problem. That is a congregation that has a life expectancy of maybe 20 years. Because eventually they're all going to die. We're all going to die eventually. But if when we die, there are two or three or four youth who are there taking our places, our legacy goes on. If we're a congregation that's all over 70 and we have no youth, what will happen to us when we go to our rewards? It'll just be gone. I have little children. I have a long vision for this church. I want them to grow up in this church and be married in this church and have children grow up and be married in this church. That means we've got to take some time and sow into our youth, our children, because they are our longevity. They are our legacy. We cannot just focus on ourselves and what our work is. We have to be training them. We have to be preparing them. Yes, it's true. We have to preach the gospel. We have to go to the widow and the orphan and take care of them. We have to go to those who are oppressed and proclaim liberty, to those who are blind and proclaim sight. We have to go to the wounded and proclaim healing, and we have to teach them how to do it too. Because if we keep this as a secret and take it to our graves, our legacy dies with us. Now when Peter and John walked the streets of Jerusalem and found a beggar,